Brothers and sisters, please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, looking at verses 38 through 42 here this morning. Again, Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. And if you would please rise as we honor the public reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord once again in prayer. Father, how we do pray that you would grant us the grace by your Spirit to be conformed to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with regard to these things, that we ourselves, by your Spirit, would be strengthened and enabled to turn the other cheek, to go the second mile where it is necessary, to give to the one who asks, and Lord, to do everything we can to make all things right with others. Lord, help us to be willing even to give up our rights for the sake of the advancement of your kingdom, to be willing to suffer insult and injury for the sake of the advancement of your kingdom, that our lives might be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ourselves might be willing to take up the cross like he did, and that we would follow him. And that in so doing, in laying down our lives for you, we would ourselves find it. Lord, we do ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it probably goes without saying today that politics seem to dominate life. The divisions in our country run quite deep. There are clearly two sides that believe very different things about fundamental issues. And it can be something that can be very discouraging. There's quite a lot of division. Now, over the past couple weeks, we've dealt particularly with sins that are more related to one side of the political spectrum. We've looked at the low view of marriage with divorce. We've looked at O's and vowels and the way postmodernism has infected everything and how there's so much lying that's going on. However, as we even think about the divisions in our country, we need to recognize that it's not the case that one side gets everything right and the other side gets everything wrong. And here, particularly this week, we come to a sin which is actually more prone on the other side of the political aisle, and that has to do with the sin of always insisting on our rights in all circumstances. This is something that is more prone to the other side of the political aisle. So, for instance, one example is something like wearing masks. Now, there's a lot of different views on the science of masks, and I'm not commenting on that. But there are some who would say, you know, I have the right not to wear a mask. I can show that it's of no value or whatever else. And so I will insist on that right in every single circumstance, even if it makes another person feel uncomfortable. Now, the question is it right, is it godly to insist on that right? I'm not really even questioning whether or not you have that right, not commenting on that, but is it right to insist on your rights in every single circumstance, even when you know that it will be very offensive to another person? Now, think of the way this works here, what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. You're struck on the cheek. The question is, what is the godly and right response? Do you have the right to retaliate because you've been struck? If you think about going the second mile, you know, the idea here is there is a Roman occupation that's going on. The Roman soldiers are compelling regular citizens to carry their things for a mile. Do you have the right to say no to that? Can you argue? You know, it's not fair that the Romans are those who are in charge at this time, and therefore I am not going to obey them. I'm going to insist that if it's not fair, I will not acquiesce. I will not comply. Now, I'm not speaking here. This is something that's to be very careful on. I was talking to my wife last night about it's very difficult sometimes to stay within the guardrails of what you're trying to say. I am not saying, do not hear me say that I think that rights are not important. I'm not saying that our rights are not important. I'm not even saying that Christians should not in some ways fight for their rights. But it is important that we understand how we do that and when it is godly and righteous to not insist on our rights, and when it is even sinful when we demand that people treat us in a way that is, you know, we consider to be fair in light of other situations. So that's the question. And I realize even as I'm saying this, it can be very difficult to understand where the line is. And so hopefully the rest of the sermon will be able to flesh that out. What does it mean? When is it appropriate? When is it demanded of you to turn the other cheek? When is it right for you to even fight for your rights? What is the godly way to act with regard to all these things? Notice the Lord Jesus Christ and the way he even went to the cross and died. He is the great example of this. And this is the reason why this is so important. Christ is really the ultimate embodiment of this teaching. He did not receive a fair trial. He did not receive justice. And yet, he was still willing to go to the cross. He went to the cross without speaking. He was silent as a sheep before its shearers is silent. He did not insist in that case on his rights. He was willing rather to go to the cross for the sake of the glory of God and for the sake of the gospel. And so these are the questions we're going to be looking at here this morning. What does it mean to turn the other cheek? When is it required? When is it a right to insist on our rights? And when are we required to pick up our cross, even if it means that we are being treated unfairly, to pick up our cross and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? You remember, this is the fifth antithesis that's given in Matthew chapter 5. Christ has been speaking now since verses 17 through 20 about the greater righteousness of the kingdom. Remember that there is the accusation against him by the Pharisees that he was undermining the law of Moses. And Christ here is saying, far from being the one who undermines the law of Moses, he's actually saying, you must actually go far beyond the Pharisaical interpretation of Moses in order to be saved. And he's giving us now what is required, particularly in the law of Moses as he understands it and as he gives the authoritative interpretation of it. This is the fifth antithesis where Christ is comparing what the Pharisees required, what Judaism required in his day, and what Christ himself requires in the righteousness of the kingdom. And here Christ says that there are times when it is required of you to lay down your rights for the sake of a greater good, to not insist on being treated fairly, to be willing to undergo some kind of unfairness for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this passage, like the other ones, they're all set up very similarly. There is the statement that Christ gives with regard to the law of Moses, and then there is Christ's interpretation of it, the antithesis with what had been given before. So we'll look at the passage under those two headings. We'll look at the statement, the Mosaic statement, and then secondly, we'll look at what Christ says in response to the antithesis. Now, as we think about what Christ says here, it's important that we understand the way Christ is interacting with it. And again, hopefully this will help us flesh out what I mean by not insisting on our rights and when it's okay to do that, when it's not okay. But notice here in verse 38, there is a quotation from the Pentateuch. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, this is a direct quotation from various passages within the Pentateuch. And it's important that we understand here what Christ is saying, what he is making his antithesis and what he's not. Because as we saw in the past 2 weeks, even though there were quotations or at least strong allusions, sometimes the wording has changed a little bit. But even though there are references to the Mosaic teaching in the Pentateuch, in both of the last couple weeks, we saw that Christ's meaning is actually perfectly in line with Moses' original meaning. And the same is true here. And this is important to recognize because there are many who will say today, you know, Christ was undermining the law of Moses because, you know, Moses said an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, and Christ gives us a new standard that's different. And so he is permitting what Moses did not allow. That's what people will often say. But this is not the case. Just like in the past 2 weeks, what Christ is speaking against, this will become clear in the context, what Christ is speaking against is not Moses, but rather the Pharisees and their interpretation of Moses. So before we even unpack the antithesis, we have to understand what Moses meant when he said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And then secondly, what the Jews meant when they heard Moses say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So that's where we'll begin. Now, As I mentioned, this is a direct quotation from a few places in the Old Testament. First, Exodus 21, verse 24. Moses gives a teaching, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The other two places are Leviticus 24:20 and Deuteronomy 19:21. So very quickly looking at each of those. In the context of the Exodus passage, what Moses is speaking about is a law regarding what happens when two men are fighting and one of them strikes accidentally a pregnant woman, and there is some damage that comes to the child who's born when the child actually gives birth. And what Moses says is, in this case, if the child dies, then the person who struck the woman is to be convicted of murder. And if there is some kind of thing that happens with the child, then the person is responsible and guilty for that very thing, that whatever kind of defect there is. And it's in this context, then, that Moses says the payment, the penalty, is to be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And he goes on to name a few other things. But the idea is, if the child comes out with a defective eye, then the thing that the person who struck the woman is liable to is an eye. That's the teaching of Moses here. Now, it's very interesting to notice here that the very first time in the scriptures where Moses speaks of the right of a victim who has been hit in some way, who suffered some kind of bodily harm and damage, to receive justice is actually in the context of an unborn child. The very first time that this phrase is used, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, is in the context of defending an unborn child. And it shows very, very clearly that in terms of the justice that is to be given and executed, that unborn children are to have their rights preserved. And that if there was an intentional destruction and killing of an unborn child, that this would actually be treated just like murder in any other context. And so this is what Moses says. The second one is Leviticus 24. And this is the context of justice in general. The idea is Moses is laying down for us principles of justice. And the idea is what's typically called lex talionis, the idea of the punishment for the crime must match the crime itself. And this was a way to express this. There is to be an eye for an eye. If there is a crime that results in the loss of an eye, then the punishment needs to be the loss of an eye. And this is justice. This is what justice is, that the punishment exactly matches the crime. It doesn't go beyond the crime. It's also not less than the crime. If there is a crime, then a just law is one that punishes the evildoer in accordance with the crime that's been committed. The context of the Deuteronomy passage is very similar, but here it's in the context of a courtroom where there is a false witness who comes forward and accuses someone of something. And the idea there is that when the false accuser is shown to be false, then whatever he accused the other person of doing is then to be done to him. This is to be the way in which an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If you yourself claim that someone has murdered another person, if you've accused someone of murder, then you will be found guilty of murder if you knowingly accuse them of this person. You've tried to do the kind of bodily harm to the person that would show that they themselves are a murderer, and therefore that false witness needs to be met with an equal kind of response, an equal punishment. So this is what the Mosaic Law is speaking of when it says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, many will look at the Mosaic Law as it's been given, and they'll say, and this is the reason why people will say it's different from Christ. They'll say, you know, it was good of Moses to, limit the revenge that people would take. People would try to get revenge, and it was good for him to limit that to only being where the punishment for the crime equals the crime. It was good for Christ for Moses to limit this. And it was a good first step, but Christ goes beyond it. That's the way it's said, so that there is a kind of better justice if the punishments for the crimes are in some ways less than the crime itself. However, this really does not fit the context of the Mosaic law at all. Moses is by far not trying to limit a greater punishment. He is rather saying, in all these contexts where there's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, he says anything less than this is a great perversion of justice. You are not to have any sympathy for the person who has committed murder. Rather, you are to execute justice in a way that is consistent with these principles, that the punishment must, in fact, fit the crime. Moses is very much not saying, not trying to guard against a punishment that is overly harsh. Now, he does do that by implication. You can't take more than an eye for an eye. But the context is always to say, this is the true standard of justice. It is always a point that's not just. It's always a perversion of justice if people who commit crimes get off and they are not punished. That is a perversion of justice itself. And so Moses is actually saying things that are directly applicable to us today as well. Even the attitude that says that Moses was simply trying to restrain greater acts of retaliation, and that it would be better to lower the punishments that are given in laws. This itself is exactly what Moses is actually speaking against. He is saying that perfect justice is where the crime and the punishment perfectly match, that one doesn't go beyond the other. Now, this is important because in this Mosaic context then, as one commentator points out, this means that nobody can get off. That in the one other thing we see in the Mosaic law is those who are poor are not to be given any kind of preference. They're also not to be abused. Those who are rich are not to be abused, and they're also not for being rich. And they're also not to be listened to. You have to receive a bribe from the rich in order to give some kind of bias towards the rich. It is simply to be a perfect justice. Whatever happens, there is then an equal response that happens. As one commentator put it, summarizing the law of Moses, no matter how great the offender, he could not escape just punishment, and no matter how small, no more could be exacted of him than his offense merited. This was the idea of perfect justice. And this is what Moses speaks, as he says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, what did the Jews do with Moses' principles of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? And this is helpful for us because we'll see what Christ is then saying. The Jews saw the principle of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and they applied it outside of legal settings, outside of legal settings. And that's really the key. It is right and good that someone who murders be punished with the death penalty. That's a good thing. It is not right and good for somebody to kill another person in retaliation for murder. If it is applied outside of the context of legal settings, then it becomes not a principle of justice anymore. Now, the way we know that this is the case is because in all of the antitheses that Christ gives, he gives four, or you could say five examples. The last one kind of has a pair. But the four or five examples that Christ gives in his antithesis are all outside of legal context. There's one that's kind of quasi-legal. It's in verse 39, in verse 40, it speaks of someone wanting to sue you. But there, Christ isn't even commenting on the justice of the lawsuit. He's rather commenting on your response to it. So even that is not really an application of legal principles. Christ is not speaking of those things. Rather, what he's really getting at is, can you use the principle of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth to justify your actions when you think that you've been mistreated and treated unfairly? Can you do that? Because that's how the Jews were using the principle of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. As one commentator said, it took the punishment out of the realm of private vengeance. This is to be what Christ is speaking in his antithesis. But the Jewish practice tended to put it back. So the idea of private vengeance is something that the Jews were using this principle for. If you do something and you hurt my eye, I have every right to respond and retaliate by hurting yours. Whatever you do to me, the moment you do that to me, I have the right to respond and to do it to you. And this really is what Christ is opposing. He is in no way changing or saying that the Mosaic understanding of justice is wrong. He is rather saying that it is only to be in the legal context, and if you take that into your own hands, it is always wrong. It's always wrong. And it's in this context then that Christ gives his antitheses. And so we'll move on to those now. Now, and before we actually even get into the details of it, there's one other key that we have to keep in mind as we understand what these antitheses are speaking about. Now, I've already mentioned how Christ is not commenting on the way laws should operate. He's rather commenting on things that are in some ways outside of the law, the ways in which we ourselves interact with other people in various contexts. one of the keys to understanding these antitheses is just to keep in mind the distinction between biblical law and biblical wisdom. The distinction between biblical law and biblical wisdom. We are obligated as Christians to obey the law, to obey the law of God, and we're also obligated as Christians to be wise. Both law and wisdom deal with our practical lives, or things that we should do. However, they're not the same. There are things that the law does not cover, and that wisdom itself must, in fact, help us to understand how we are to act. And so, for instance, there could be situations where if you are arguing with somebody or there's something that comes up, there are situations where perhaps a harsh word may be good, and it may be needed at a particular time, done perhaps in love, but there are times when a harsh word may be needed. There are other times where a harsh word could be quite sinful. And it is knowing the difference and being able to operate in a way that is consistent with the principles that God has given to us that is biblical wisdom. The law speaks to concrete situations where there is a right and a wrong. Wisdom deals with particular circumstances where we need to think about what would be right to do in this particular case. And so, for instance, in Proverbs 15:1, you know, it might not be illegal to respond to an offense harshly. It's not illegal, but we need to remember what Proverbs says, speaking about wisdom, that a soft answer will always turn away wrath. A soft answer will turn away wrath. Now, there are times when there are certain kinds of offenses where, you know, even Christ says very difficult words to people. And it's in those situations that, obviously, the godly response is, in fact, a harder and more difficult word. Wisdom is knowing the difference between these two things. And this is where we get to the crux of what Christ is saying here. There are times when we need to stand on our rights, particularly with the way we interact with other people. And there are other times when it is sinful to do so. When it is sinful to do so. And it is in wisdom which is based on the fear of the Lord, that we can understand what the difference in fact is. Now, even as I talk about the distinction between wisdom and law, in some ways I'm saying wisdom is broader than the law, but if we include the law as being all of the moral law, then even the law would cover wisdom. So understand me correctly. I'm only speaking of laws that speak to particular situations. I'm saying wisdom is broader than that. But with that criteria in mind, let's turn now particularly to what Christ says. Turn the other cheek is the first thing that he speaks about. Now, as it's translated here in verse 39, the text says, whoever slaps you on the right cheek. Now, the idea here is it's a backhanded slap. It's actually really good that the translators translated it as a slap rather than hit. The idea is not so much a strike that is meant to wound as a strike that is meant to insult. And so the idea is you've received this great insult. You know, you're not being hit with a closed fist for an attempt to harm as much as possible. It's rather a backhanded slap that's supposed to insult. And here the idea is, how will you respond to being insulted personally? Will you say, I've been mistreated, I have the right to respond, and whatever action comes next is justified because I really have been mistreated? Now, could be that you really have been mistreated. And if you've been slapped, there is many situations where we could say that you were wronged. It's hard to even think of a way in which that could be justified. But even so, it is not always the case that you are to respond in revenge. In fact, it's never the case that you are to respond in revenge, and it's almost always the case that another counter response would in fact be wrong. And it would be wrong to use the principle of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth to justify slapping the other person back. And so, brothers and sisters, for instance, let's say someone insults you at work. Someone takes credit for something that you did. So let's say your spouse insults you in front of other people. There may be just ways to have things settled, and there may be things you can do. But what Christ is saying here is that seeking revenge and seeking to cause the other person pain is never acceptable. That there are times when we are to receive insults and to receive them well. Now, of course, this does not mean that if you're being abused, you just take it and you have no other kind of legal recourse. It doesn't mean anything like that, but it does mean that there is not to be any kind of revenge whereby you justify trying to hurt the other person because of this principle of they've wronged me, now I have the right to wrong them too. There are lots of times when we are insulted, when we have things done against us, where it is our duty to bear the cross well in those circumstances. Now, secondly, the second one is about a lawsuit wherein somebody is sued and they want to sue someone to take their tunic, and Christ says you need to give them their cloak also. The tunic was kind of the undergarment. It's much less valuable than the cloak, which was the thing that you wore over the tunic. And what Christ is saying is, if someone wants to sue you and to take that, you need to go even above and beyond what the law requires of you to make it right. The implication here is that you've actually done something to offend somebody. So there is some kind of grounds that somebody has to pursue you for your tunic. And here, particularly, the situation is for a poor man who has done something wrong to somebody, and he's being sued for his tunic. Now, in so doing, the person who is pursuing justice is in some ways going beyond the law. Moses would have said that you can't take even the tunic of a poor man. But what Christ is saying is, let's say somebody is technically going a bit beyond the law. If you really have offended them, if you really have done something against them, you need to do whatever it takes to make it right with that person and to go above and beyond even what they're asking. If someone, gives you something to borrow and it's damaged while you have it, you need to replace it. You need to go even further to do something that's beyond that, to show that you are going to make it good, to go beyond, above and beyond what is in fact required of you for the sake of another person, for the sake of making it good with them. Now, the third one I'd mentioned with going the extra mile, it was the ancient Roman practice to conscript the citizens of a country in which they were ruling over and they were occupying, to conscript them to carry things for them. And this caused great resentment in Jewish culture. And even this and many other things led to a number of the Jews to revolt and rebel against the Romans. This was actually what led to the destruction of the temple from a humanly perspective in terms of just sequence of events. There were groups of Jews called the Zealots who thought that the way to deal with the Roman problem was to be violent and to revolt. And so they, in fact, did this. And, of course, we all know what happened. The temple was destroyed, and the Jews were, in fact, slaughtered. Here, Christ is saying that even when the Romans tell you that you need to take their stuff a mile, even go even another mile. Go even another mile with them to show that you are, in fact, submissive to them. Now, one example I think of the way this could be applied or was applied in church history was Eusebius, one of the great ancient church historians of the 4th century, who gave us really the first kind of, in his day, more or less comprehensive history of the church, just for the first few centuries, of course. That's where when he was living. He tells us of a time when the Christians were being persecuted, the church was being persecuted, and one of the arguments that Christians would give, that the church leaders would give as to why Christians should not be persecuted, is they said, if you persecute us, you will be hindering the prayers that go up for the sake of the government. We are those who pray that your rule would be extended. We are those who are praying for your good. So the idea is there that they, even though they're persecuted, they're going above and beyond what's required in order to show that we are in fact really good citizens. And this really is to be the case. There ought to be never a situation where people can legitimately point to Christians and say these people are not good citizens. Their actions are not helpful for the country. Now, brothers and sisters, this is particularly important for us to think about today, because it very well could be the case, and I would say it's probably likely the case, that our rights will be more and more restricted, and there will probably be a greater and greater antithesis to Christianity, more than what we've seen in the past. Now, in some ways, this has always been present, but I do think that it's likely at least, God can do all things, but it's likely at least that this will in fact grow. As we think about the way in which we respond to what could be an increasingly hostile government, it's important for us to recognize that the way in which we try to maintain our rights part of it is by showing that we are the best of citizens, that we are the best, that we will do, we will go beyond whatever kind of civic duty is required of us for the sake of the good of those even who are in government, that it will be through the church even that prayers will be offered up for the sake of the government, such that if there is a restriction of rights, everyone will be able to see that it is unjust. And that's part of the way even in which a Christian stands on his rights. Now the last one, give to the one who asks, and from the one who seeks they want to borrow from you, give to that one as well. The idea is here, but the difference between these two parts is obviously giving to the one who asks. In that situation, there's no return that's expected. And if you lend to somebody, there is a return that is expected. The idea here is that Christ is advocating for generosity. The idea is do not insist at all times on your right to maintain all of your things. Do not always insist on this thing, but be willing to say that you will give up what is yours for the sake of the gospel. This is what is required, and this is what it means to turn the other cheek. Now, just by way of application, so you can see the way that these two things work out, you may still be confused. When is it that I should stand on my rights and when should I not? One of the great examples in the scriptures of when to do this and when not to do this is the example of the Apostle Paul himself. There were times when he zealously maintained his legal rights and fought for them, and there were times when he laid down quite a lot for the sake of others. So an example of this is in Acts 16, when he is jailed for things that he didn't do, and then he is going to be released secretly, he demands that he be released from prison publicly. He demands that, and he knows it's his legal right, and he stands on it. He says, I must be released publicly. Why does he do that? Why does he insist there that he be treated with the full use of his rights? The reason is because he's doing it for the sake of the gospel. If he is released without a public vindication, his name would have been discredited and the influence of the gospel would have been diminished. So for the sake of the gospel, he says, I know I have these rights and I demand that I have them. I demand that I receive them. And he does that for the sake of the advancement of the kingdom. Now, notice when he is willing to give up what is his rights, at least in the Lord. It's not so much legal rights, but rights in the Lord. You'll know, of course, all the kinds of difficulties that Paul submitted to. All the things that, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 11, there's a long list of them where he was punished wrongfully. But he was willing to endure all those things for the sake of the Lord. This is an example of turning the other cheek. Also, in 1 Corinthians 9, he speaks of giving up the right to take along a believing wife with him, but he remains single. So he's going to be single, even though it's his right to marry. He says as well that he had a right to compensation, and yet he didn't burden the church at all. He has a right to compensation, but I'm going to lay it down. And in 1 Corinthians 9, he speaks about why he's doing all these things. And he says, basically, I do all these things for the sake of the gospel. I make myself like all people for the sake of all people, that I might win some. I will lay down anything. There's nobody who will be able to deprive me of my right of boasting in that I am giving up all of my rights for the sake of the gospel. If there's anything that gets in the way of the progress of the gospel, I will lay it down. This is what Paul was speaking. The reason why he's saying this in 1 Corinthians 9 is because he's speaking of a problem that was happening in the church in 1 Corinthians 8, which was that there were those who believed they could eat certain meats, and they would say, I know I can do this, and so I'm going to do it, even though they knew it would greatly offend their brothers. And Paul said, if eating meat causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. I will lay down my right for the sake of the good of others and for the sake of the advancement of the gospel, for the sake of the honor of Christ's name. And there in 1 Corinthians 8, he actually says that you sin against Christ when you don't do this. When you offend a brother or a sister by standing on your rights, when you do that, you sin against Christ, the one for whom, you sin against Christ, the one who laid his life down for this particular person whom you've offended. That is the seriousness of this. And this really gives us a good understanding of when we are to insist that we receive all of our rights and when we don't. If it is for the sake of the advancement of the gospel, we insist on it. And if the gospel can be promoted by us laying down our rights, then we lay them down. We don't insist on them. If it means that it will create an open door for the sake of the preaching of the gospel. Remember, brothers and sisters, this is the example of Christ. We looked at 1 Peter over the summer of 2020, And remember what Christ did in 1 Peter chapter 2. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was insulted, he did not threaten in return. He even though all of that was mistreatment, all of it was unjust, he was willing to endure the cross. And it says there in 1 Peter 2 that Christ, in so doing, has set for you an example that you would follow in his footsteps, that you also would be willing to lay down your life, that you would be willing to even lay down your rights for the sake of the kingdom of God. May it be that God would grant you the grace to look like the Lord Jesus Christ in this and be willing to take up your cross even when it is difficult. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank you for the grace that you have shown to us. We thank you for the example of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that your word instructs us to follow in his footsteps. And Lord, we do pray that you would help us to do this. Lord, we recognize our weakness, that we very often want to respond in anger when we are mistreated. Help us, O Lord, to honor you in all that we do, to be willing to turn the other cheek. Lord, give us the wisdom to know when it is right to insist that we be treated fairly and when it is right not to insist. Give us the strength and the courage, O Lord, to follow you in ways that are godly and even courageous as we navigate the difficulties of this life. Lord, your word says that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of you, and you give it. Lord, we need wisdom here. We pray that you would give it to us. Help us to honor you for the sake of the glory and honor of your name, that everything that happens in our lives would be for the sake of the advancement of your kingdom and to the doing of your will on earth as it is in heaven. For Lord, we do ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.